Well, it's good to have Vern back leading singing for us. He was sick for a period of time and then gone on a travel, and I think this is the first time we've had him sing in quite a while, and enjoyed that. Thank you, brother. Hope you have your Bibles and you'll open them with me today, because that's what's important. We are going to have a look at what God has to say to us this morning. And I want to begin with this idea that when you have something important to say, you try to communicate it in every way possible. So if you, for example, have seen some beautiful event, maybe you've been to some great event or some beautiful place, you try to describe it in all kinds of ways. You show pictures. You give descriptions with all kinds of adjectives and synonyms. You may even flap your hands around as you're trying to describe what this is you're trying to communicate. Because when you have something important to communicate, you try to use every way possible to communicate that. And that's exactly what God did with salvation. He wants us to understand what salvation is all about, so He communicated it in all kinds of ways. Right from the very beginning of creation, He tells us about the coming of salvation through prophecies. He does throughout the Old Testament, illustrated in the lives of various biblical characters. And then Jesus Christ came into the flesh, the Son of Man, to seek and to save that which was lost. He Himself communicated it in the flesh, that He wants us to be saved. And then when He wrote about that gospel, that good news of salvation, He communicated salvation through all kinds of beautiful pictures. And this morning, I want us to look at some of these beautiful pictures of salvation. Because God wants us to know what it's all about. So He uses a number of different words in the New Testament to describe salvation. He didn't have to do that. All He could have done if He wanted to is simply to say, this is what salvation is. This is how you respond. End of the book. But He didn't. He uses a number of different word pictures to describe salvation because He wants us to appreciate it. He wants us to see in salvation a picture of ourselves and what God wants us to become through Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want us to look at a number of word pictures that are found in the New Testament. And one of the reasons I want to do it is because many of these words are not words that we use in our regular week. And yet they are all over our New Testament. So if we're going to rightly understand the Scriptures, we need to understand what these words mean. But secondly, and most importantly, I want us to see these pictures of salvation so that we understand what a precious gift we have in Christ Jesus, that we might not squander it. So let's look at these. First of all, there is the picture in the New Testament of salvation being a freedom from something. And there are a number of words that describe how salvation is freedom. For example, one of those words, as you see there, is the word forgiveness. And forgiveness means to let go or to release or to send something away. Look with me in your Bibles to Psalm 103. This is one of the beautiful psalms that talks about the forgiveness that comes from God. And as you look at this psalm, what you find is that what God sends away from us is our sins. It begins in verse 1 with this statement, Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. In other words, worship God. Why? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of His benefits, who, here's our word, forgives all of your iniquities and heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like that of the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness, the justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, who will not always strive with us, nor will he keep anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. This is a great picture of what God does in salvation. He removes our sins and he sends them away from us. As it says in verse 3 there, he forgives all our sins and then gives us this great picture in verse 12 of removing them as far as the east is from the west. In other words, if you keep going in an easterly direction, at what point do you start going west? Never. And the idea is that God takes our sins and he sends them that far away from us. And that's a beautiful picture of our salvation, of how great distance God has removed our sins. But another picture of salvation is found in this word, remission. And by the way, in some modern translations, this word remission is simply translated forgiveness. And that may be a bit unfortunate because there's a beautiful word picture in this word remission. For example, at the Last Supper, we just took the Lord's Supper, and Jesus, when he initiated that supper in Matthew 26 and verse 27, said, "Drink from it," that is the cup, "all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of your sins." Later in Luke, as Jesus has been raised from the dead and he is giving his disciples marching orders for what to do after he ascends to heaven, he says, "Go preach the gospel and repentance and remission of sins to all the nations." And then we see, for example, in Acts chapter 2, that that's what they did. That the apostle Peter, when he preached the gospel and the people asked, "What shall we do?" he said, "Well, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ," here's our word, "for the remission of your sins." Now, what does this word remission mean? It's more than just simple forgiveness. Forgiveness is the idea that our sins have been taken and sent away from us. But remission has to do with what happens to us in salvation. In the Greek Septuagint, this was the Old Testament version that Jesus and the people of his day would have read, this word remission was an important word in the law. And it was used, for example, to describe the day of Jubilee. Every 50 years in the land of Israel throughout their generations, they were to declare a Jubilee. And on Jubilee, then the land went all back to who it was supposed to belong to, and all debts were wiped out. And if you were a slave, then you were set at liberty. And so, for example, the text says in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10, "You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim," and here's our word, "liberty. Proclaim remission throughout all the land and all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family." So you can imagine being in Israel during the day of Jubilee, that it was a great and joyful day in which everything was made right. And if you were under bondage, it would be a day that you would be set free. It's the same word that Jesus used as he described his mission in this world. When he was in the synagogue in Nazareth describing who he was, he quoted from Isaiah 61. And he said these words to the synagogue members that were assembled. "The Spirit of the Lord," Isaiah 61 verse 1, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor, and He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty. That's the word. Remission. That's the same word that Jesus used at the Lord's Supper. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, what remission is about is it is about being released from bondage. And when Jesus Christ came, that's one of the things that He did for us. He took our sins and sent them far away from us so that we were not bound to the consequences of those sins, and that we could be released from Satan and his control over us. He has set us at liberty. Last week I read an article about one of the oldest survivors of the Nazi concentration camps who's still alive. And he described what it was like to be in that camp, not knowing if you were going to die the next day or not, and watching people become emaciated and sick and die around you. And the joy of that day when others who had laid down their lives for them came and set them at liberty, set them free, in the terms of the Bible, gave them remission. And they were set at liberty now to enjoy life and to have relationships and freedom that they could not have had before. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the picture. Those sins that we have committed, sent far away from us, and we have been set at liberty by the death of somebody else, so that we could be freed from those things which control us, which corrupt us, which will at some point cause death in us. But then there's also another picture that describes the freedom of our salvation, and that is the word justification. And this word is found often in the New Testament, and it comes from the business world. And it means to credit somebody's account. And so it says that we come before God as sinners. We are in debt to a holy God, and we cannot pay that debt. In fact, Jesus on one occasion tried to describe to us what it would be like to picture how much in debt we are to a holy God. And He said, imagine if you were simply a servant that was in debt to a master, it would take you over 3 million years working every day and taking every dollar you ever made for over 3 million years to pay back the master what you owe. Okay, that's just simply an extreme exaggeration to say there's no way you can do it. Your debt is beyond your ability to pay. Justification is that somebody else has paid the price of that debt. As Paul would write in Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. The wrath that was due us because of our penalty, because of our debt, is removed because Jesus Christ paid the account. Now, I would imagine some of us in this room know what it's like to be in debt. In fact, it's a major problem in this country. The people are in loan debt and credit card debt. And if you are, please realize that's not good for you. Ask for help and do anything you can to be released from the debts of this world. As Paul would say, be in debt to no man except to love them. So it's good to be that way, to be out of debt. But I think that many of us might know the pressure of having a loan or a debt. And we know how it rides upon your mind. You know how it limits what you can do. But how wonderful it is that day in which that debt is paid off and you are free from that. Now that's just simply the smallest little picture of what debt we have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. How free we ought to feel. That we are now free to do what God wants us to do because that debt has been forgiven. You see, there are some beautiful pictures in the Bible about the freedom that comes because of our salvation. And another one is this. It is the word redemption. This word redemption also pictures the freedom of salvation. It comes from something that was prevalent in the New Testament era that's not prevalent today, and that is slavery. Now we know what kind of wicked and evil institution slavery can be, but in New Testament times, nearly 50% of the population knew what it was like to be indebted to others, to sell oneself as a slave in order to pay that debt. It was extremely prevalent. But they also knew the joy of being removed from that slavery. And that's where this word redemption comes from. And so we read, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to His grace. And this redemption, this buying us out of slavery, in Scripture talks, number one, about being removed from the slavery to sin. Paul writes, Jesus said, in John 8 and verse 34, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Paul would write in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, you were slaves of sin. In other words, what we do when we sin is we bind ourselves to sin. And where sin goes, we go. We are bound to it and its destiny. And the destiny of all sin is destruction, is death. In fact, sin pays one wage. And what is that? The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But redemption means that my bondage to sin is paid off. I am no longer bound to it. And because of redemption, I am no longer bound to an empty life as well. I love this statement that Peter makes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, life before redemption is aimless, is meaningless. And that is what characterizes the lifestyle of most of the people in our culture. They're busy doing all kinds of things that ultimately is going to add up to zero. And in Christ, what I have been freed from is I have been freed from my bondage to sin, and I have been freed from the lifestyle of this world that is aimless and meaningless so that I can be used for something that is eternally significant. That's redemption. Redemption is being unloosed from the bondage of sin, unloosed from the aimless, meaningless conduct of the world. And then thirdly, this word is redemption is used to describe how I am freed from the very corruption of this body. For example, we find in Romans chapter 8, that great text of liberty, it says in Romans 8 and verse 23, we eagerly wait for the redemption of our bodies. In other words, when sin entered this world, what happened is that our bodies became corrupted. They were not intended to live forever. These bodies then got sick and the thorns poked them and there was pain and there was increased pain in childbirth and there was death that resulted as that. But what happens in redemption is that this body that is corrupted by sin is one day going to be redeemed. And redeemed means it's going to be given a body that is eternal, glorious, and fit for God's presence. As Paul would write in Philippians 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. These pictures of salvation describe a beautiful picture of freedom, that we don't have to go where our sins go. We don't have to go where our culture goes. And we don't have to go where ultimately this corruptible flesh is going to go. Because of redemption, I'm freed from my sin. I'm freed from the error of my culture. I'm even freed from the frailty of this body. Isn't that a beautiful picture of salvation? Salvation is about freedom. But there's another group of words in the New Testament that don't just describe how salvation removes us from things. Because salvation is not just about what we are removed from, but what we have acceptance with. And that's where these next group of words come in. They are pictures of our, therefore, acceptance with God. We have been freed from sin and its consequences, the world and its sin, and my body and its corruption, so that I might have fellowship, acceptance with God and His people. And the first word that describes this is the word reconciliation. And reconciliation is the idea of bringing two parties together who were at once at odds with one another. You know, we sometimes don't think of ourselves that way. We think of ourselves as pretty good people that God ought to be happy to be around. And yet the Bible reveals that what sin does is it separates us from God. Right from the very beginning, it separates us from God to where there is no way back on our own. And so, for example, it tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Whenever we think the world the way the world thinks, whenever we live the way the world lives, when we have the ambitions the world has, what we have done is not just become pretty good people God ought to be happy to be around. We have made ourselves antagonistic towards the purposes of God for our life. And every one of us have done that. And it's interesting in Scripture that reconciliation is never something we petition God for. We can't. It is God who initiates the reconciliation with us. And in return, what happens is that those who have become alienated in their mind and in their works from God have been therefore accepted back into fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite texts in this regard is Colossians chapter 1, where Paul describes our salvation with these words beginning in verse 19. It pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of God should dwell. And by Him, here's our word, to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, things on earth or things in heaven, having been made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. He says you were estranged from God. You were enemies in your minds through wicked works. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, He has made peace so that we can stand before the presence of God, holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if we continue to live faithful before Him. I think one of the most joyful times I remember having with a dear friend of mine is when I did something to break that relationship. When I didn't realize what I had done, and it doesn't make it any better. What I did was not right. And it broke this relationship with my friend. And I could tell in the way that he interacted with me for a while that things were just not right. And then I understood why. And I understood my guilt. And then I remember the wonderful day that he called me on the phone. He said, "I'm in town. You want to go out to lunch?" And I went out to lunch. And we got to talk. And I told him how sorry I was for what had happened and what I had said. And he said, "It's all right, brother. I forgive you." And today I have a beautiful, wonderful relationship with that man. You know what that was? That was reconciliation. And brothers and sisters, that's nothing compared to what we have with our God. How many times have we known what He wants us to do, what is right, and we have lived in violation of Him? We've even known that His Son, Jesus Christ, was died on the cross for our sins, and we have ignored it, and we've gone in our own selfish, sinful, lustful, greedy, worldly way, not even realizing in our minds we have made ourselves enemies of God. And Jesus Christ came, and through His blood, He could say, "It's all right, brother or sister. I forgive you. You are holy and righteous and blameless in my sight." That's the picture of salvation. It's a beautiful freedom from some things. It's a beautiful acceptance into new relationships. And another word that is used in Scripture along this line is the word adoption. Save the most beautiful for last. We are adopted into the family of God. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 writes, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those," there's our word, we've used before, "redeem those who were under the law that we might receive." You see how it works these two together? "Redeemed so that we might be received as adopted sons." Redeemed those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. You know, adoption is not something that took place very often in the Roman world. But when it took place, there was a very, very particular way in which the adoption took place. First of all, to the adopted person lost all rights in his old family, and he gained the new rights of being a legitimate child in his new family. I'm glad to resign all rights of being a part of the family of sin and the devil, to be accepted fully into this new family as a fully legitimate son or daughter. Then you became an heir of the new family's estate. That's why it was very rare. People didn't want to share their stuff. And yet here, God makes me an heir of all that God has prepared in heaven for me, even to the point of making me a joint heir with Jesus Christ in all that God has prepared. And then third, the old life of the adopted person was to be completely wiped out. his clothes and his possessions that were a part of the old life were burned, and the debts that he owed were canceled as if they had never existed before. When we come into Christ, those old ways of thinking, those worldly ways of acting, they need to be burned. It's called the old man, and it needs to be left behind. And then number four, in the eyes of the law, the adopted person was literally and absolutely the son of his new father. It is with that kind of background that Paul writes that you and I can cry out to God, Abba, Father. How he puts those two great terms together. Jesus said we could pray, Father in heaven. That was wonderful enough. But that he adds to that in the New Testament that we can say, Abba, Father. Abba was that Hebrew way that a little baby would refer to a father. And nowadays they may say dada. They may have all kinds of crazy words because they can't say dad, father very clearly. And the point is there that you become such a precious possession of God that you can call him by the most intimate of names. Those of us who were sold into slavery, we were children of disobedience, can be brought into the family of God and called the holy creator of the world by his most intimate name. That's the picture of salvation. Now I want to close by noticing some implications of these illustrations, these pictures of salvation. Because, I think they help us see ourselves more clearly in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And therefore, it ought to make a difference in our life when we've seen these pictures. When we have seen that we have been freed from some things and accepted into other things, it ought to change how we live. And here's the first thought. That, brothers and sisters, if we have been forgiven, then we need to be forgiving people. The Apostle Paul would write, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. If you've been forgiven, do you act forgiving? In your family, are you forgiving, or are you one of those that holds the grudge? Are you one of those that gives the silent treatment? Or are you the first one to make this relationship right? In the local church, are you that person who is ready to take that first step to be forgiving and tender-hearted and kind? Those who are forgiven are quick to forgive. And secondly, those who are redeemed then live holy. I mean, why would you ever be released from Auschwitz? I'm not saying it correctly, you know what I'm saying, that Nazi concentration camp, that most notable one. How would you be released from that and say, hey, thanks for showing up, guys. I'm real comfortable with bunk number three. I'm going back. You don't do that. You don't ever go back to live there again. It is a monument for what you are to never do again. And so Paul writes this in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. If we have been redeemed, then we need to live holy. And then thirdly, if we have been reconciled with God, let's share the good news about how other people can be as well. This is how Paul uses the idea in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Our reconciliation with God is not to be simply enjoyed by ourselves. It is to be shared with others. Do you know of somebody who needs to be reconciled with God? It is your service. It is your privilege to do that. And then fourthly, if we have been adopted, then we need to pray to God. It's interesting that the passages in the New Testament that talk about our adoption also talk about how we can talk to God. We've been adopted as children, therefore we can say, Abba, Father. And we are to use this new relationship with God to thank Him for saving us, but also to ask Him that He might use us in His purposes in this world. So have you prayed to God lately? Are you praying to thank Him for what He's done? Are you asking Him to help use you in His family that they might be strengthened and that the family name might be spread? Those who've been adopted, they are the ones that have that deep privilege. Well, this morning, I wouldn't want anybody here to get a false impression today. If you're here today and you have not repented of your sins and you have not put on Jesus Christ in baptism, these beautiful pictures of freedom and acceptance are not yours. They're not your story. And I wouldn't want you to be deceived about that. Neither would I want somebody here who is a Christian, who is living like the world, who is a friend of the world and the way he thinks and the ambitions that he has and the things that she does. I wouldn't want you to think that these pictures describe your relationship with God. What I would hope these pictures would do for you is they would draw you to the gospel so that God could paint these pictures with your face in them. But I do want to say this morning that if you are a child of God, even though you are weak and even though you sin, God in His incredible mercy and grace loves you so much that He has absolutely separated you from sin and its consequences. He has separated you from this world and its deceptions. And one of these days He's going to separate you from this weak and sinful flesh that gets nothing but hurt and disease and die. And I want you to know that not only has He separated you from those things, but He has accepted you into holy, righteous fellowship with Him to the point where you can call Him Abba. And this week, live like a child of God. Live like one who has been set at liberty and is free. Live as somebody who can rejoice in your salvation. Because that's what God has done for you. If you need to respond to the gospel, we ask that you'll come as we stand and sing.